truly this morning, we're not worthy of the least of the Lord's blessings. But I'm thankful today to believe and trust that our Heavenly Father sees us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are in Christ and that Christ is in us. This morning I direct your attention to the gospel that Matthew wrote in Matthew chapter 22, and I'd read verse 34 down through verse 40. Please continue this morning in much prayer as we engage in the preaching service, that the Lord would deliver me to preach and that the Lord would deliver you to hear His word today. In Matthew chapter 22, starting with 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that He had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Him a question, tempting Him and saying — this simply means to test Him — "Master," or teacher, "which is the great commandment in the law?" Notice this now. "Jesus saith unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." We mentioned or alluded to these expressions last Sunday in passing and through the discourse, in that we were trying to preach last Sunday. So I wanted to turn here this morning to begin with and to read this passage in your hearing. And I tried to read it slow, and I'd like to emphasize a few things to begin with here this morning in building upon a foundation. And first of all, I want to call your attention to the last verse that I read. On these two commandments. Now notice this. He says two, and commandments is plural, meaning the two that He's just spoke. Hang all the law and the prophets. Now, brothers and sisters, that's real strong and that's real plain. You just nearly need someone to help you to misunderstand that. To misunderstand that, as Jesus said here, that there are two commandments. And this is the first, He said in 38, and then in 39, and the second. So He says one and two. And then in 40 He says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus summed up all of the law and the prophets in those two commandments. Let me say that He summed up the Ten Commandments in these two commandments that He gave right here. And Jesus specifically is stating this, and stating it this way, for He's bringing over these principles, He's bringing over this teaching, He's bringing over these commandments into the gospel church age. These things that Jesus is speaking of, they are not passed away. They are not fulfilled, as in destroyed or done away with. They were kept to their fullest. They were obeyed and fulfilled in that to the fullest extent through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the perfection of keeping them for His people. And therefore, his people would not be guilty of any transgression, of transgressing the law, as far to hinder them from living with God in heaven in immortal glory. Jesus paid for them. Certainly he paid for our sins. But it takes a perfection of keeping God's moral law, as we might refer to it, as to distinguish between the ceremonial law or the old law worship service. We know and understand, as we've been trying to teach and preach from those parables and from some other things, that the Old Testament way of worship, the old economy of law service worship, that light went out, and a light of understanding of worshiping God in spirit and in truth, not in the old way of dead sacrifice, but in the new and living way, as Hebrews chapter 10 says, and verified with Romans chapter 12, that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice. So now we are, they were to live it out, and they had dead sacrifices that represented him that should come. Christ fulfilled that, and that old law service of worship, that light went out. But the light is bright, and the light is very strong, brothers and sisters, in the New Testament worship, that we render not the calves of our fields, of our pastures, but the calves of our lips, the fruit of our lips, and that we not serve him with lip service, but from our heart, that we offer unto him the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving and worship unto our great God. And we do that in living out our lives in harmony with his commandments, as he is here teaching in these two, and then in the prescribed and order that God has established in the New Testament church. Now notice this, that the Pharisees, when they had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, there were several sets, S-E-C-T-S, sets and groups of individuals among the people of that day, religious type folks, Pharisees, Sadducees, even the Herodians, who were not so much religious but were more akin and in their service and devotion and trying to appease Herod and so forth. And all of these groups were opposed to each other. But when it came with the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the uniting factor. He united them. And how did he unite them? Against him. In other words, they would come together against the Lord Jesus Christ. They had that in common. They had that in focus. They were willing to put aside for the moment some of their differences to take up against the Lord Jesus Christ. And so one of them, the Bible says that he's a lawyer. He's a lawyer. In other words, he is a devout student in the law. More would be like a professor, a teacher. He could have been a rabbi, signifying from this. But he was very studious and well learned as far as they were concerned in the law. And so he puts the Lord, he thought, to a test and asked him this question: Master, which is the great commandment in the law? He thought he would ensnare the Lord or trick the Lord or to cause him to try to point out something, and he would take up an argument against that. But by the way that the Lord answered him, there could be no argument taken up, because Jesus stressed and showed that all all, amen, of that God has said concerning his commandment unto his people, unto his disciples, that it is the whole, that it is the sum, and that we are, and that we should do in accordance with all the commandment according to God's most holy law. And so Jesus answers that question, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Now notice the emphasis here is love God. Love God. Now if you love him, and another place Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, in other words, demonstrate, show forth that you love, not in word, but in deed, show forth the love of God in you. And of course, we love him because he first loved us. If he did not first love us, we would never and have his love. The Bible says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And in regeneration, God shed abroad his love in our heart by the Holy Ghost when he born us of his Spirit, and his love dwelleth within us, and therefore we are able, for he has worked it in us, and we are able, amen, to work it out, amen, to show forth the love of God in action, to show forth love. Oh, we know and understand that that's what charity is. Charity is love in action. Charity is not just love, but it is love manifested. It is love shown. It is love put in action. It is putting legs and arms upon your love. So I hope we can think upon that and understand that from that particular standpoint. So when he's emphasizing this about loving God, he's dealing with and taking up the first four commandments, amen, that are given to us in the book of Exodus. And so, and named over in several other places. But just in a moment, the Lord willing, we'll turn back over there and look at those. So right now, I just want us to understand that the first commandment here that Jesus gives when he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. So he sums up the first four commandments in the first commandment that Jesus gives here. Jesus sums them all up in two. The first one that he gives of loving God with all of us, with every bit of us, with all of our emphasis, with all of our zeal. And we could go in and talk about the different aspects of the heart and the soul and the mind, but that's not the focus. Let me just say that that's totality. Okay? That's totality. That's all of you except your sin nature. Your sin nature is not going to love God. It's enmity against God. Amen. But everything else, amen, about you, from that standpoint, he is bringing forth and bringing under consideration. So the first four commandments is in the first one that Jesus gives. And then he says, and the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now that's the last six commandments that are summed up in this second one. So Jesus sums up the Ten Commandments in two commandments. All right? But he is invoking, he is bringing in, and he is charging us to keep, amen, the Ten Commandments. There was, and I'm not bringing this out here to throw a rock or to be derogatory, and I'm not going to call a name. But there were some folks got really upset one time, and I wasn't there. And after I heard about it and thought about it one time, I kindly agreed with them. An elder had had preached, and it was during a time some years ago when there was a lot of talk about the Ten Commandments and where they were being put out and not recognized and so forth. And he kindly made the statement to the point, don't get so upset over that, because our emphasis is not upon those Ten Commandments. And he kindly left it hanging right there. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, you can't leave it hanging right there. Now, I don't know his heart, and I don't know his motive. And the way he was using it, I wasn't there. But he didn't go on to express himself and to explain, as I talked about a few weeks ago, when people would just say the law's done away with. You know, and you remember how we went into that just a little bit. I'm not going to rehearse that. But I want to stand this morning and say that the Ten Commandments have not been done away with. Amen. But I'm not going to worship the Ten Commandments. I'm going to try to worship the God of the Ten Commandments and do as Jesus said to keep these two commandments. Now, we fall short and we fail. And I've already said that Jesus is our perfection in keeping the commandments. Amen. In purchasing and buying and keeping, doing wholly, fully, amen, what God requires in order for His people to live with Him in glory. That's all done through the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. But that doesn't excuse me from trying to hit the mark. Amen. God admonishes me to do this. He teaches me in His Word. This is living the Christian life. And now, you understand, most of you do, what I mean by that, because I tried to preach on that some months ago about and about being a disciple of Christ and about the word Christian. We know how it's been misused. They were first called Christians at Antioch. Amen. Why? Because they were endeavoring to live a life pattern after the teachings of Jesus Christ. And that's what we are commanded and admonished in the Scriptures, is to endeavor to try to live the Christian life. That's what Jesus is talking about here when He's giving them, summing up the Ten Commandments and two commandments. He's teaching them what would be required of them to live the Christian life. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, where we were at last Sunday in the text there, and this is where I made reference to that, and I'll just go back here to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, and I just want to reread it again. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. One statement that's about to be given. This is the word. Some folks will say it's a statement, but it's the word. This is the word. Even this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. For all the law is fulfilled. Remember that word fulfilled there. Don't mean destroyed. Doesn't mean done away with. It means obeyed. For all the law is obeyed. It's fulfilled. It's obeyed in one word. And Jesus gave that. And this is where the Apostle Paul is taking this from the Galatians. Remember, as we tried to preach to you last Sunday about the Galatians and how that they were foolish and they had been bewitched. They had come under the influence, under the spell of the Judaizers that was trying to put them back under all of the law, including the old law service and even circumcision and all of that that Christ had put aside. Amen. But the apostle is showing them that Christ did not put aside the commandments of God. What God requires, what God teaches in His commandments unto His children. The disciples of God in the Old Testament. Amen. And the disciples of God. Amen. We say the disciples of Jesus Christ in the New Testament under these same, amen, commandments that we should observe and keep. And of course, this is the foundation, if you please. We know there are many more things that are added upon and built upon and expounded upon from these, but these are the foundation of it, of God's commandments, if you please. So, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's what Jesus taught, and therefore the Apostle Paul taught the same thing, and he's telling the Galatians and trying to help them to understand, amen, what has gone out and what is in, what is right, what is wrong. The apostles had that authority. They were in the apostolic office. He gave first unto the church apostles. They had the right, they had the power, they had the authority to direct and to dictate to the New Testament churches here in the first century, and to establish the pattern that as Christ had given it, and to put it to use in the individual local bodies of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why, as we make mention several times, it comes through in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that the apostle reminded the Corinthians that they were to keep the ordinances as they had been given unto them. Jesus preached and taught, and he taught those apostles that were with him. The apostle Paul was one that's born out of due season, but yet for 2 years he was in the Lord's school, where God schooled him and showed him mysteries before he embarked and went into open service and into that office as an apostle. He didn't go without training. He didn't go without commandment. He didn't go without understanding. The Lord had schooled him and prepared the apostle, just like he had, even though the Lord was not there bodily, but by the Lord's Spirit and by great divine revelation, the Lord shewed unto the Apostle Paul even mysteries that had been hid since the foundation of the world, as the Scriptures teach us. But the Lord, during those 3.5 years while he was here teaching and training and schooling those apostles, if you please, preparing them for the service of their office that they would engage in after the Lord had finished his work here and ascended back and sit down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high, and gave it unto the gospel churches. And so when the church of Galatia had erred, when they had strayed, amen, the apostle was correcting them. He was gently encouraging and swaying and trying and prodding them to move back in line and in harmony, amen, with the structure and the order and the teaching of the New Testament church. I want to turn back over into Exodus. Let's just turn there. We're not going to go and it's not upon my mind to go into specifics this morning so much, but I want to read these and show what the Lord was doing there in the text of Matthew 22 that we read unto you. Now, in Exodus chapter 20, we have in verse 1 through verse 17, 1 through 17, you have the Ten Commandments. Verse 1 says, "And God spake all these words, saying," and it continues on, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Now he establishes and tells them. First, it tells us that God spoke these words, and the Lord identified himself. "I'm the one that brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I am God." See what he's going to go into. He's using this and going to go right in and says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." This is little g, because there's only one capital G. That's the one and only true and living God. That's what we believe. And that's what your article of faith says, that we believe in only one true and living God. There's only one true and living God. All the others are fictitious and comes forth out of the imaginations of a carnal, sinful mind of men. There is only one true and living God. And He says, thou shalt have no other gods, and it's plural because there are many. And one's just as good as the other when it comes to them. All right? One's just as good as the other. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Remember what Joshua told them. And Joshua backs up the statement I just made when he talked about, you know, choose this day whom you'll serve, if you're going to serve the gods on this side of the flood or the gods on that side of the flood. In other words, on this side of Jordan or on that side of Jordan. It really don't make any difference. One says just as good as the other. It, you know, if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, then you choose between these two different sets. The ones over here, the ones over here. And then he said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The Lord is the one only true and living God. Now, you have to kindly think about this a little bit. And you have to look at the wording to make the distinction. Because if you don't, then it's going to be kind of hard unless you really look at it and meditate upon it. And maybe I'm overemphasizing that. Maybe it was just for me. But at a casual reading and trying to count, you would probably only come up with three commandments from verse 3 down through verse 11. From 3 to 11. Unless you make the distinction right now, you're only going to come up with three. But there's four. From 3 to 11, there's four. And then from 12 to 17 verses, there are six. So these first four, from verse 3 down through verse 11... deals with the first one that Jesus said back over in Matthew 22 about loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then the six from 12 down through verse 17, those six are having to do with the second one that Jesus gave, to love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, the distinction, in order to get four commandments, is number 3 is the first one in and of itself. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the first one right there. And that's all of that particular one. But a lot of folks want to run 1 and 2 together. But there is a distinction there. And they should not be run together. Verse 4 starts the second commandment, okay? Verse 4 starts, even though there's great similarity and there's that that you could appropriate and apply back up into the first one. But starting with verse 4 is a different and distinct commandment. The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And number 4, someone would say, well, that's easy to understand that it is a distinction and going into number 2 in verse 4 because it's got a thou shalt not. But if you'll notice, verse 5 has got a thou shalt not. But it's not a changing over from 4. It's a continuation, 4 and 5. So look at verse 4 for number, starting the second commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Now, this is different than verse 3. Verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Then he goes in with the second commandment and he teaches them about something that they should not make. That they should not make graven image nor any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing no mercy unto thousands of them, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now here with this second one, he gives them a thou shalt not. He teaches them that they should not make little g's. The first one he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Then he warns them and tells them in the second commandment, and don't you come up with any new ones. Okay? That's what he's saying in plain English. These that are already in existence, they're not God. They're not capital G. They're little G's, little gods. And you don't put them before me. In other words, you don't give me any allegiance. You don't give me any homage. You don't worship them. You count them as nothing. And then with the second commandment, he's teaching them, don't you make any new ones. Don't you come up with anything. Don't you bring up any gods. Don't you start taking and making graven images and making any likenesses of things in heaven or in the earth and so forth and on. With a little bit of history, this is... I can't remember reading this in the Bible about Dagon, where it talks about that he was the statue, that carving of him was half fish and half man. I don't remember right offhand reading that. If I'm wrong, we'll look at that later. I'd certainly apologize. But from understanding of some history and commentaries and things that I've looked at, that there was giving forth of this understanding that image of Dagon was half fish, half man. In other words, kind of like a mermaid type looking creature. You remember this image, this false god that the Philistines served and worshipped there in 1 Samuel chapter 5. You remember how that they brought the Ark of the Covenant. They captured, the Philistines did, the Ark of the Covenant and brought it deep into the territory of the Philistines. The Philistines had five major cities, one of them which was Ashdod. And so it was there at the temple of Dagon that they brought the Ark of the Covenant in and placed it there. And the next morning when they came in, how that Dagon had fallen forth and was fallen there upon his face toward the Ark of the Covenant. And there's a little expression right there. I think it's long about verse 4 or 5 in 1 Samuel 5, where it says, and they put him, or put Dagon, back in his place. In other words, they lifted him back up. He had to have help to get up. They had to put him back in his place. Only tell you, no man can put God in his place. Our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Our God is everywhere present and nowhere absent. He is everywhere that he pleases to be and to manifest himself. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro upon the earth. The eyes of the Lord are beholding the evil and the good. Amen. God is everywhere. A man doesn't put him in his place. And then you can use that in another way, you know, with the expression, if you admonish someone or correct someone and over something, someone would say, use the statement, well, they put them in their place. I want to tell you, man can never put God in his place in that particular usage of the word either, because God is never out of place. God is never out of his place. What is is God's place? Amen. That He's God. Oh, that He's the only one true and living God. Amen. And He is ever upon His geographical place, if I could speak as a man. Amen. He has established, He has set His throne in the third heaven, and He sits upon that throne of power and authority. He has never relinquished that. And His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, said before He left, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And He ascended back and sent out on the right hand of power and glory. Amen. Of His heavenly Father. Oh, and that place is never vacated. And I tell you, His place, amen, is everywhere that we can see, because He's the creator of it. He's the creator of creation. Amen. And He is God. And He doesn't have to have anybody to prop Him up or to put Him in His place. Well, praise the Lord. I'll say amen to that. Doesn't need anybody to put Him in His place. Dagon had to have somebody to put Him in His place. Well, the next day they came back in there. And you Bible readers, you know how the narrative goes this time. How that he had fallen and he had hit the threshing holt. In other words, there's no need to go into all of that, but the point was his head and the palms of both hands were cut off. Here, they put him in his place, but this time when God toppled him over, when God cast him down, God showed evidence that he was a false god, and that he could do nothing, and that he had no power whatsoever. And of course, there's been other images of other false gods, and half animal, half man, and worshipers of planets and deities, and all of the false gods that the Romans had, and all of those. But brothers and sisters, I'm thankful this morning to know and understand, as I said, that our God is in the heavens, and He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Let's just turn over there real quick, if you would, there in Psalms 115. In Psalms, the 115th division, notice this. Start there with verse 1. Now unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. Not us, not mortal men, but to God, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? Talking about the heathen to say to the children of Israel, where is your God? And the answer is, our God is in the heavens. In other words, the children of Israel did not have a visible God to show the heathen. The heathen had visible images of their gods to show. And so they asked of Israel, where is your God? Well, their God wasn't out of wood. Their God wasn't made out of stone. Their God wasn't carved out or a molten image or anything like that. They didn't have some figure on a pole or some figure hewed out of a rock to show them and to say, this is our God that we bow down to, that we pray to, and so forth and on. But what did they say? And what does God's people, and what do we say today? And this is what we should say today when people says, well, where is your God? Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. That's where our God is, the true and living God. Amen. He is in the heavens. He's in the first and second and third heavens. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. That's what verse 4 says. Verse 5, they have mouths, but they speak not. Here, talking about the heathen, the Gentiles, those without wisdom and knowledge and understanding and teaching. Oh, They're false gods. They're hewed out, molten, carved out images. They've given them mouths, but they do not speak. Our God speaks. Our God speaks. Eyes have they, but they see not. Our God sees. And I just quoted the verses about his eyes running to and fro, and his eyes beholding the evil and the good. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Notice that. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. He's Israel's help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. In other words, he's the house of Aaron's help and shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. Brethren, I say that includes us. Amen. As spiritual Israel, as disciples, as manifested children of God, that he will bless us that fear him, small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. You're the blessed of the Lord. I say to you this morning, you're the blessed of the Lord. For we recognize and we worship only the true and living God. God, help us not to surrender that. God, help us not to have any idol or our main emphasis or focus upon anything else but the one only and true and living God. For I tell you that there's a great blessing in that. Oh, that's what he's saying right here. He will bless them that fear him. And I tell you, if you fear him and if you manifest love, then you won't have any other gods before him, and you won't make anything else into a little G. But your focus and attention will be upon the Lord. It's easy over time to drift away. It's easy over time to fade away. It's easy over time to fall back. Oh, it's easy over time to leave our first love, as the Ephesians left it. It's gradual. It's over time as we focus and esteem other things more than God. Oh, but let us esteem the Most High God. Let us esteem the only one true and living God. Let us keep our focus and our attention upon him. Oh, because of the love that he's placed in our heart. And our brethren, I tell you, in doing so, he's promised blessing. And there's the major principle. And I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time, but it's over in Galatians. What is it? Chapter 6, verse 6, 7. So somewhere along there, it says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If we sow to the flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap life. Where is that sowing and that reaping? Right here. Right now, as we live right here on the shores of time. So if our attention, if our focus is upon spiritual things, and if we're exercising ourselves unto spiritual things, if our spiritual senses, if we are exercising them, God has given a promise of blessing. And we can prove that when we turn right back over there in the midst of that. Now, there's a blessing and a promise in those six of honoring thy father and thy mother. There's a promise right there. Oh, but I want to tell you also before you get over there to them six, which are summed up in love thy neighbor as thyself, what has the Lord said back over here in Genesis chapter 20. And I invite you to read the rest of that Psalm 115 later. But back up in verse 5, there in 20, when he says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity, visiting the transgression of the fathers, the iniquity, the self-will, the stubbornness, that sin to visit upon the fathers, upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That sounds like serious business, don't it? That sounds like serious business. But what did he say? And showing mercy unto thousands. You know, in the Jewish counting, a thousand is actually a symbolic number referencing no end or cannot be numbered. You know, over in Revelation, it talks about a number that couldn't be numbered, and ties in with it of thousands and thousands and tens of thousands. I mean, what is that saying? It's just saying you can't number it. And so what is he saying here? And showing mercy unto thousands of them, countless numbers of them that love me and keep my commandments. Here's a promise right there that he will show mercy. And just like he would show judgment if we go against this second commandment, even to the third and fourth generation of chastisement and bringing judgment upon those that disobey this, he says here that he will show mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So there's a promise of mercy, of the extended mercy of God, amen, which encompasses and entails, amen, the blessings of God upon his people. Yes, there are blessings in obedience, and I'm not ashamed of that, and I won't back away from that. There's blessings in obedience. The Bible teaches it. The Absoluter says that there's nothing lost in disobedience and there's nothing gained in obedience. I say that's heresy. And I tell you that the Bible teaches, amen, that there are blessings in obedience. And there's chastisement in disobedience for God's children. And that chastisement is right here on the shores of time. So now we've had one and two commandments. And then when you go into verse 7, that he says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now that's the third one. Then the fourth one, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it, set it apart. The Lord did all of his work there in those 6 days. And on that seventh day, which is we calculate on Saturday, the last day of the week, then the Lord did rest. Now, I know that there are going to be folks that's going to rise up and going to say, Brother David, that commandment, we know and understand that that is done away with, that we don't have the Sabbath day for us, the seventh day of the week on Saturday like they had it under the old economy. No, we don't have it just like they had it. But I want to tell you that the New Testament day is the first day of the week. The New Testament day, the first day of the week for public worship and to meditate and to focus more attention upon religious service in worship to God and in duty unto our fellow man and unto brothers and sisters in Christ is on that first day of the week. You know, I'm sorry, but I just cannot stand in the stand and give folks a license to go from 12 o'clock on Sunday until 6 o'clock p.m. for six more hours then to go and just be free and do anything you want to do. I just can't stand here and tell you that. I just can't stand here and tell anybody to go home and mow their yard and work in the garden and do all of that on Sunday afternoon. Now, I'm not teaching a work religion. I'm not teaching that we're under the law, amen, concerning that. But if you love me, keep my commandment. What is the tenor and the mindset of it? That there is to be a whole day of the week that we put our mind and our heart and our focus upon the Lord God Almighty. Amen. And then we set aside the carnal and the things of this life, and we focus the attention upon things that need to be focused upon more so, amen, spiritual things. I know it ought to be so every day. But there is a day that we understand it was set aside in the New Testament worship on the first day of the week. And by the way, that first day of the week comes every week. Hello. That first day of the week comes every week. If I look on the calendar and count it Sunday, it comes every Sunday. It comes every week. I tell you, it should be a focus of every week. Amen. That our focus and our attention, it comes under loving the Lord with all your heart. It comes under loving the Lord with all your soul. It comes under loving the Lord, amen, with all your mind. Having that mindset of service. When we go home on Sunday afternoon, if there's no sick, if there's no one to visit along that line, if there's no one to see about, I tell you, but yet there's your Bible you can read to meditate upon, to focus upon the things of the Lord, amen, to center your attention around God. Brothers and sisters, don't let this world steal away from us the things that would rob us of our joy and our meditation and our fellowship with the Lord. It's them little foxes that spoil the vine. This preacher ain't trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be hard. I'm not trying to be harsh. But I would be forsaking my duty if I did not admonish God's children, amen, to set aside the first day of the week, the Christian day of worship, amen, to congregate and then to focus the rest of the day upon, amen, the Word of God and meditation upon family, amen, and appointing the family and so forth, amen, more upon the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All right, that's enough of that. I'll try to move on. It probably ain't enough. But anyway, then, I want you to notice how serious God was about that. There's a lot of space took up right there. And brothers and sisters, God didn't waste any space in this Bible. And, you know, it was for reason. It was for purpose. It's the principle of it. It was for their benefit that God gave them this. It was for their benefit. And I'll tell you, it's for our benefit that we assemble together and we focus our mind and our attention more so, especially upon that day where we set aside everything else and we put our attention upon the Lord. Then he goes in verse 12 through 17. Here are six commandments. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That's one. Thou shalt not kill. That's two. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's three. Thou shalt not steal. That's four. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That's five. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his man servant, nor his maid servant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is in thy neighbor's house. That is six. And so, brothers and sisters, this is what the Lord was teaching there in the New Testament when I read unto you so very plainly. And notice this chapter 22, right over here in the midst of all of these about these parables and about the light going out of the law of the law worship service and the changing over to the New Testament way of service. But in the midst of that is recorded for us how Jesus handled this question of which is the great commandment in the law. And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus makes it very, very plain. You know, there's a whole lot of there in the Old Testament of the commandments of God, the laws of God, the statutes of God, the judgments of God, and so forth. But brethren, let's turn to the last verses of Ecclesiastes. Turn to to the very last chapter of Ecclesiastes, starting in verse 9, and it takes up the subject matter here of what is the whole duty of man. You know what I've been preaching, trying to preach this morning, is our whole duty. What is our whole duty? Jesus summed it up, and here in Ecclesiastes, when he gives it forth here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, starting with verse 9, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. It says the preacher was wise because he taught the people knowledge. I trust and pray, God, know in my heart that that's all I'm trying to do is teach the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. And that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. Now notice this, there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. Much studying is a weariness of the flesh. This is what I was saying. There's a whole lot here in this Old Testament. There's a lot of law. There's a lot of statutes. A lot of judgments. There's a lot of study. But listen now. Let us hear the conclusion. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole New Testament also. Let's hear the conclusion of the Ten Commandments. Let's hear the conclusion of what Jesus said in the first and the second commandment of loving God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and love your neighbors yourself. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What is it? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Here's the summation. It's our duty. It's our duty to fear God and keep His commandments. Now we know before the regenerate, before those that are not born again, there is no fear of God before their eyes. They cannot fear God. Alright? So this is not talking to the unregenerate. This is not talking to dead alien sinners. This is not talking to the heathen out there of that time. Oh, but who is it talking to? It's talking, amen, to God's manifested children, to disciples of Christ. Amen. Disciples of God then. Amen. In which Christ is God. Alright, but here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Why? For. That means because. Here it is, because. Why should we do it? God shall bring every work into judgment. Does that mean when you die, you're going to stand before God and He's going to judge you and He's going to try to and weigh out if you did this and then weigh out if you... No, 1,000 times no. He shall bring every work into judgment before His judgment seat. Here in time, as the apostle said, we come daily. We come before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in this body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Our works every day are tried by fire, whether they're hay or stubble, whether they're wood or whether they're gold, whether they're precious, that they won't be burned up. Every day we come before Him in that. That's one of His comings that we talked about some weeks ago, that He comes to us in judgment. For God shall bring every work into judgment with everything, whether it be good or whether it be evil. All right. You know, the Bible is right in harmony. It's all in harmony with each other. Just turn over to Micah chapter 6, and we're going to come to a close. In Micah chapter 6, let's start reading with verse 6. Micah. It's not Malachi. Micah. Micah chapter 6. Start with verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Notice that. Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings? With calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? You know, that's what those heathen that worship false gods, you know, they'd do that. They'd pass their children through the fire to Molech. They did all of those things. They burnt sacrifices, human sacrifices, did all that. Here's the question that's being asked. And then here's the answer. The answer is no. Because, he says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? Somebody said, Brother David, I'm Primitive Baptist. I didn't know the Lord required anything. Well, I don't know where you've been sitting for so long. Amen. I want to tell you, the Lord requires something. Not for having an immortal glory. No. But right in line of what I've been trying to preach and talk about this morning. What doth the Lord require thee? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Be wise and hear the rod. Hear the one that bears the rod. Oh, brethren, once again we're told, amen, that what the Lord requires of us, and if we don't, then He will chasten us, and the rod will come. But we should be wise, and that we should listen to it, and we should submit to it. But do what should we do? And what doth the Lord require thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? And you know, the very last verse of 1 John says, little children, keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from idols. And in Jude, he said, keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself in the love of God. At the very least, will you give it to me? That implies you're involved. Keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself in the love of God. Don't you know what Jude meant when he said that? Because he's already talked about being preserved in Christ, which preserved is another form of the word keep. Amen. So he understood what he was talking about when he wrote and told you to keep. He's already talked about the keeping power of God. We don't have anything in that. So now when he talks about keep yourself from idols, it must keep yourself in the love of God. Just like John said, keep yourself from idols. Has to be that we're involved in that. Has to be that we're involved in it. Because God's certainly involved in preserving His people in Christ, keeping His people in Christ. Lord bless you, my prayer. We'll quit there.